I would invite you now to stand as I read scripture for today. I'll be teaching specifically from 1 Peter 5:5, but I'll be reading the larger context, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is God's word. You can be seated. Well, this morning I want to bring you the exact same challenge that Peter wrote in the second half of 1 Peter 5:5. Simply put, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. That's a simple challenge I would bring. This is always a timely word. God's word is always profitable and timely. But I think especially at this time in the life of the church, this is an especially timely challenge for us when there's a lot of change. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. And as this verse will make clear, that if we want to experience the grace of God in all of its fullness, that we, all of us, need to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Let me set the context here, and then we'll just wade out into this small verse that has so much to say. The first four verses here, Peter appeals to the elders to shepherd the flock of God with proper motives. Instead of looking to assert their authority, instead of looking for personal gain, elders are simply to serve because they love the flock of God. It's not their flock, it's the flock of God. And they just love the church, and they want to see it thrive. And so serve with proper motives. And instead of lording it over the church, elders are to lead by example. And our elders are certainly not perfect, and we don't get everything right. But I will tell you that God has been so faithful to this church in every step of our history to raise up elders who have a shepherd's heart, who exemplify the things that we see in this passage. People who have this desire just to see God's church thrive. And I will also say to you that the person we are bringing forth as the next lead pastor of this church exemplifies that as well. He genuinely has a shepherd's heart. He's humble. He's winsome. He loves God. He loves being led by the Holy Spirit. I think you are absolutely going to love him and his family. I think you are going to find it easy to follow his leadership. He has zero desire to lord it over the people of God. He's got this long track record of leading by example. And so I say that just to say, I think that God has raised up someone who's going to be just amazing along with the elders that we have already. After appealing to the elder, Peter turns his attention to the rest of the church, and he first addresses those who are younger. In that day, they say it was probably people about 30 years old and younger. He says, "You likewise," verse 5, "you who are younger, be subject to your elders." And I don't at all have this sense here at Faith, but many times those who are younger don't really want to follow those who are older, don't really recognize that there's wisdom, there's insight that needs to be received and processed. But if you submit to your elders, you recognize that, you consider carefully what they say and how God might speak through them. And then Peter comes to the statement in the second half of verse 5, and he broadens his scope to the entire church. He's not talking only to elders. He's not talking only to those who are younger. but he talks to every person in the church, every person in this room, when he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The vision suggested by this verse is that every single one of us should show humility toward every single other one of us in the church. I don't know if you've noticed, but that's not necessarily what the church wants. It's not always what the church expects. I don't know if you've ever heard something like this said about someone else in the church. But sometimes we just assume as a kind of a normal course of events, this is the way it is, but we give some people a pass when it comes to having humility. We say, you know, they have all these great qualities, but humility just isn't one of them. They're great at other things, but they tend to be demanding and demeaning. They tend to look down on other people. They tend to say things that are insulting. They tend not to care what anybody else thinks about them, but they're a great person. Peter has a very different vision here. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, no exceptions, with humility toward one another. And when he says, clothe yourselves with humility, he's saying, wear humility like a garment, drape it over you, so that when people see you, when they experience you, that's what they see. And I don't know how intentional you were this morning about what you put on and what you wore into this building. That really doesn't matter much. But when it comes to this virtue, Peter says you need to be very intentional. Whenever you gather, clothe yourself with humility. Humility is what people should experience when they experience you at worship, in fellowship, in conversation, in groups, when the church gathers to make decisions. They should walk away thinking, that person was draped in humility. You could see it. You could hear it. You could sense it in their lives. Now, and so the mindset for us should be, by the grace of God, I can't pull this off, but by the grace of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ are going to see humility in me today. Now, there are many reasons why we have a hard time clothing ourselves with humility toward others. Another way to say it is, there are many reasons why we are prideful toward one another. And one of the reasons that we're sometimes prideful toward one another is because we don't really think we need to be prideful to them because we need to be humble toward them because we're actually in the right. We're in the know. We are more mature. We're getting it right and they're getting it wrong. And we tend to subtly think, I doubt any of us would say this out loud, but because I'm right, because I get it and they don't, I really don't have an obligation to be kind to them and patient with them. I don't need to be humble. They need to get it. Okay? Consequently, we also feel justified in holding grudges and having an air of superiority toward those people. Well, numerous people have pointed out that pride grows on our virtues, not on our sins. Pride grows on our virtues, not our sins. Dorothy Sayers, for example, wrote that pride attacks us not in our weakest points, but in our strongest. It is preeminently the sin of the noble mind. And it's insidious how this happens. I notice it in myself. Maybe you notice it in yourself. But we all start out the Christian life just clueless, absolutely clueless. And we know it. And we think, God, if I'm going to have any maturity, you're going to have to teach me. You're going to have to grow me up. You're going to have to open my eyes to things. All these people are saying things. I don't understand the words and the terminology. I just don't get it. I don't know how they live the life they're living. But God is faithful. He teaches us. He clues us into things. He opens our eyes. We have a degree of humility. And we encounter people who don't. And we think, those people are clueless. How could they be so blind? How can they be so immature in the way they think and talk and behave? And it turns out pride has grown on our virtues. And all of this begs the question, is it possible or is it even right to clothe yourself with humility toward people who are clueless and maybe willfully ignorant about the things of God? Is it possible to be humble toward people who are inferior to you in some way? What do you think? Well, this is where Jesus is so instructive. If Jesus were sarcastic, I don't think he is. But if he were, he might say, you know, I've been right a time or two, and you know, I'm clued into everything, and yet I am kind and gentle and humble in heart. And so you can be right in everything. You can be morally superior, more mature than everybody else, and still have humility. Jesus proved it. Those who follow Jesus closely demonstrate that. You may remember in Philippians 2, Paul makes this jaw-dropping point that humility characterized Jesus before he became one of us and when he was one of us, when he walked on this earth. As a supreme act of humility, Jesus considered us as more important than himself. He became one of us and died for our sins. And so the gospel itself reveals the humility of Jesus. God so loved the world that he sent his son. And Jesus so loved the world that he humbled himself. He laid aside his heavenly prerogatives. He humbled himself by becoming one of us. And when he was one of us, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so humility has nothing to do with being inferior. It's not thinking yourself to be something you're not. Humility, you have to have a right view of yourself for humility. Humility has everything to do with love. If you love people, you will clothe yourself with humility toward them. If you really don't care about people, you don't care about whether they come to Christ, you don't care whether they grow in maturity to Christ, then feel free to be prideful toward them. They won't learn a thing from you. Your virtues will be totally irrelevant to them. But if you want them to know Christ and grow in Christ, clothe yourself with humility toward them, and your virtues will be something that is winsome, that is inviting to them. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote that you can have all wisdom and all knowledge. In other words, you can be right 99% of the time. But if you don't have love, that rightness is worthless in the kingdom. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is forgiving. It doesn't hold grudges. In other words, love is humble. So humility is an attitude and a conviction that we drape over ourselves in every interaction we have with other people, especially in the church. And it will look different in different circumstances. But the attitude is always the same. If I'm humble toward you, I come to you with this attitude. I genuinely care about your well-being. I genuinely care whether or not you know God, whether you're growing in your love for God. You were created in the image of God. Jesus is my Lord, and so I am here to serve. Even if I need to tell you something that's very difficult to hear, I'm here to serve you. I'm not here in this relationship to be served. I'm not here to make myself look good. That's irrelevant. I am here to see you mature in Christ. And this attitude, this conviction is at the heart of the command, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. The last part of verse 5 tells us why this is so essential in the life of the church. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when we walk in pride, God opposes us, not in some absolute sense. It doesn't mean he just abandons you and he's done with you. But he refuses to endorse our pride by blessing our relationships. In his wisdom and in his mercy, God disciplines us by allowing us to experience all sorts of relational pain and strife and turmoil that results from pride. We experience strife and grudges and bitterness and isolation. It's not always the case. There's a lot more at play in this world than simply pride and humility. But sometimes we need to connect the dots. We need to see the correspondence between our pride and the turmoil, the strife we're experiencing in certain relationships. We shouldn't be afraid of that. The scripture is profitable. One of the things it's profitable for is to correct us and show us things are true that we might not really recognize. And so sometimes we need to make that connection. But it is miserable, miserable to try to make relationships work in the church if we aren't experiencing the grace of God, if we're just trying to muscle it on our own strength. I know, I've tried this. It is miserable to do. By contrast, humility is that virtue that invites the grace of God. And it's not that humility earns anything. It's not that God owes us anything if we're humble. It's just that if we're humble, we're rightly related to God. We're loving Him. We're loving other people. And so we're in this place where God loves to give us grace. He says, yes, I want that to thrive. I want those relationships to thrive. That person gives people the correct view of who I am and how and what I want in this world. And so God notices our humility or the lack thereof, and in some sense treats us accordingly. For that reason, John Stott made the following statement. He said, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Pride is the greatest enemy because it repels the grace of God. Humility is our greatest friend because God gives grace to the humble, and we are in desperate need of grace. We may not always realize it, but you and I, whether things are going great or whether you're in the worst trouble you've ever been in, we are in desperate need of grace. And so grace is our great, or humility is our greatest friend. We don't have time to consider the rest of 1 Peter 5 in detail, but it's significant to note that Peter has more to say about grace if you keep reading. After urging us to be humble toward one another in verse 5, he urges us to be humble toward God in verses 6 and 7. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And so humility before God and humility before one another go hand in hand. I actually think that they rise or fall together. If you're humble toward God, if you're not humble toward God, you're not going to be humble toward other people. And many times vice versa, but they tend to rise or fall together. C.S. Lewis said that those who look down upon others all the time will not look up to find God. And so we don't look down on other people and look up to God. No, we look up to God. We humble ourselves before Him and we humble ourselves before one another. And so the command is this, as you humble yourselves before God, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Well, let's spend a few minutes thinking about cultivating humility in thought, word, and deed. And again, I want to remind you that Peter's vision is that every single person in the church, and you find this repeated in the New Testament, these commands are for all of us. Nobody gets a pass. We shouldn't give ourselves or others a pass. All of us are to have this humility toward one another. So how do we begin to cultivate a humility that is that comprehensive? Well, I think the place to start is to want it, to want that type of humility. If you don't want it, you can go through the motions and try this and that, or you can try to modify how you say, what you say, but you have to want it so deeply that you seek it with all your heart. We need to get to the place where we want to see this vision fulfilled. It's one thing to want humility on Sunday morning when you hear the scriptures and they speak with such clarity. I mean, there's nowhere to hide after you read 1 Peter 5:5, is there? No, of course, all of us should be humble. It's one thing to want it on Sunday morning. It's another thing to want it on Thursday afternoon when you're dealing with a very disagreeable person in your home or in your neighborhood or in the workplace or when the church gathers. Well, almost 400 years ago, a man named William Law wrote a very serious book entitled A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. We don't really name books like that anymore. But he had two chapters devoted to humility. And here's his lament, and I think it's still relevant today. He said this. He said, and we've got this in your bulletin there, "We may as well think to see without eyes or live without breath as to live in the spirit of religion without the spirit of humility." When he talks about the spirit of religion, he's talking about true Christianity. He says you can't really be a genuine follower of Christ without humility. And then he says this, "Although humility is thus the soul and essence of all religious duties, it is, generally speaking, the least understood, the least guarded, the least intended, the least desired, and the least sought after of all virtues." We all want to be known as humble, but do we want humility? Do we want to understand it? Do we want to guard it? Do we want to seek it with all of our hearts? And so the point is, if we want to cultivate humility, we have to crave it so deeply that we'll invest time and energy in pursuing it. So here's my simple challenge for you for now. I've got week after next, we're going to return to this topic. A simple challenge is to meditate and evaluate and pray. Meditate on scriptures, especially those related to humility. Evaluate your own life. And then pray about humility. And these are the normal means that we use. So we're not changing the topic. We're not talking about going into some ninja mode when it comes to humility that we don't have anywhere else. Now, this is what we do. This is how we put ourselves in a position for God to change our lives. And so here's how it might work in cultivating humility. First of all, meditate on specific scriptures. Honestly, I think almost any passage of scripture will point you toward humility. It will either move you away from pride and self-centeredness and thinking more of yourself than you should, and every passage will move us toward humbling ourselves, thinking about ourselves less, and putting others' needs ahead of our own. But here are some that specifically speak about humility. I already mentioned Philippians 2, 1 through 11. But that's where Paul says, "With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." And then he goes and gives the example of Christ, who is humble from eternity past and as a man. Or consider 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. That's where Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Instead of thinking, "No, I am somebody because I've tried hard." Paul said, "No, I worked harder than all the rest." I have no idea why he said that, but he said, "I've worked harder than all the rest, but it's not me, it's the grace of God in me." Or Matthew 6, 1 through 18, that's where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." And then he talks about praying and fasting and giving to the poor. Just don't do it for anybody but God. They're for God to notice and reward. And then Matthew 7, 1 through 5, people say this is the most known scripture in our country today. Do not judge lest you be judged. But Jesus said first, by the way you judge, you will be judged. If that doesn't stop you in your tracks, Jesus says, okay, this is your standard of judging other people. Fine, that's how you will be judged. Let that sink in. He goes on to say, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the log out of your own eye. So we have all these scriptures. And so this will keep you going for 2 weeks, right? So let these scriptures wash over you. God, open my eyes. What is this saying? Do I even know what it means? Do I care what it means? Am I just a hearer of the word, or am I a doer also? And so go to the scriptures, honestly. Let them wash over you. When you genuinely do that, over time, you will genuinely want what the scriptures teach, namely to clothe yourselves with humility toward everybody. And then evaluate your life when it comes to humility and pride. Notice when pride wells up within your heart. Notice when you find it just incredibly easy to be humble. And we're all selectively humble, I think. But notice, when is it when you're just so annoyed and you're just incensed and outraged at these people? Notice that. Don't ignore it. This is not a time for self-condemnation. There are more important things here. There's life change that's needed here. That's where the scripture intersects your life. Pay attention. And so evaluate your life. Where are these pockets of hypocrisy in your own life? And then pray about humility. Again, William Law, whom I quoted earlier, he recommends praying daily about humility. After you've had your time with the Lord early in the morning at 9 a.m., that's the time you pray about humility. And it was a different age, okay, and it was different. But he said, every day, pray about humility. Pray about the scriptures you're reading. Pray about the pockets of hypocrisy you see in your life. Pray for God to show you how you can clothe yourself with humility in your household, in your neighborhood, in the church, in the workplace. Ask God to open your eyes. And then pray Psalm 19:14. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In other words, God, I don't want to just look humble. I don't even want to think prideful thoughts. I don't want that to be any part of my life. God, I want you to change me in radical ways so that I can clothe myself with humility. Honestly, there is so much at stake on whether we live out this verse, whether we do this. You know, we as a church, we as the body of Christ, I mean, we represent Christ on earth. Our calling is so high that we just need massive amounts of grace all the time. And so, since God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, then we have to be people who cultivate humility, intentionally cultivate humility continually as we walk with Christ. And as we do, I think we'll find that we will experience more joy. We will be more beautiful. And we will experience more fruit that lasts for eternity. And so I say to you, I say to me, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. God, we need you to open our eyes. We need you to teach us. We pray, God, that you'll give us a burning passion to be humble, to be like Christ, this most essential virtue. And we pray, God, that you will make it a beautiful thing for us, something that we delight in. And God, show us our hypocrisy. We invite you to do that. And give us the courage to come to you and not turn aside, to hear from you, allow your spirit to change us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.